3 John. The Elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name.
Honey, thank you very much. Please do keep the shortest book of the New Testament open in front of you. And let us pray again as we come to God's word. Our Father, these short few sentences carry much weight and meaning. Please open our eyes to the situation into which John was writing, and so to see our own day and own situation in fresh light for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if you've been with us this last term, we've been going through the letters of John, and we're ending obviously with 3 John this evening. And you'll have noticed certain themes that come up again and again, uniting the 3 letters of John together. He laboured hard to persuade his readers in 1 John that there is such a thing as anti-Christian teaching and anti-Christian behaviour. Real Christians stick to the truth about Jesus' physical coming and his death on our behalf. Real Christians love each other, and they can tell false teachers by their failure to do both of those things. 2 John last week carried on those themes, but applied them particularly to hospitality. Don't welcome false teachers into your home or church, because that is to share in their wicked work. Well, 3 John carries on some of those ideas, but with a twist. For here we have a letter to an individual in a church. It may be the same church as in 2 John. The letter here talks in verse 9 of him writing to the church. And it may be that he wrote 2 John to the church at the same time as he wrote 3 John to Gaius in particular. Now, certainly that may be what is going on. And if it is the case, then John is expecting that letter to John to be poorly received by some people in the church. And that really brings us to the twist for this week. What are we to do if the church is being run, at least in part, by a faulty teacher? Consider Gaius, John's correspondent. John has received in his church some men who have come from Gaius. That's what verse 6 tells us. They've come to his church from Gaius. And they report this way. They have told the church about your love. Gaius, you see, has shown them hospitality, and word has got back to John. So John writes to affirm Gaius and encourage him to do the same more and more. Indeed, John intends to visit the church himself, verse 10. And Gaius in particular, verse 13. He wants to talk to him face to face, verse 14. But in the meantime, he writes this letter to encourage Gaius to continue to be hospitable. Verse 6b, he says, please send them, that is the people who are going from John to him, on their way in a manner that honours God. This is reminiscent, I think, of Paul's writing to the Romans in Romans 15, where he speaks of wanting to go on to Spain and hoping to stay with them in Rome and be sent on his way. Hospitality while he's with them, and funding for the mission ahead. As with Paul, so with John. Missionaries are coming to you, Gaius. Send them on their way. And not just the missionaries in verse 6, but also Demetrius, we're introduced to in verse 12. He may be the person bringing this letter, indeed he might be bringing to John as well. John commends him to Gaius, with the expectation that he will be well received as others have been. Well, that's the general shape of things, but why? Why does John need to write this letter at all? Why does he need to affirm Demetrius? If Gaius has such a reputation with the churches for hospitality, why does John need to write to him to encourage him to be hospitable? Those questions bring us to our first major point in our passage this evening. I'm going to teach the passage a little out of order because I think it's helpful for us to get a grip on what is really going on in the church there before we look at what the rest of the letter says to him. I guess we're trying to mirror, we're trying to get into what is going on in the context that Gaius would have been only too familiar with. And we need to do this in order to read the rest of the letter rightly. So we're going to begin in verses 9 and 10. We have to try to understand the contours of the situation that Gaius is in to make sense of the purpose of the letter. So verses 9 and 10, they teach us about dealing with the abuse of spiritual power. Dealing with the abuse of spiritual power. So verse 9, we're introduced to Diotrephes. We don't know much about him beyond what is told to us in these two verses, but I think we can discern quite a lot. To begin with, he will not welcome us, verse 9. Whether in person or in letter form, John will be rejected by Diotrephes. Why is it that the Apostle John can be so rejected? Well, verse 9 tells us, Diotrephes loves to be first. It seems that Diotrephes will not tolerate sharing power in the church. Perhaps he in some sense holds the number one position in the congregation. He's the senior elder or whatever was the structure of the church there. He's clearly a man of importance. He's certainly powerful enough in verse 10 to use his power to put people out of the church. Now, church discipline is not a wrong thing. There are reasons to put people out of the church, but showing hospitality to other Christians, I would argue, is not one of them. But it seems that Diotrephes refuses to welcome other believers, whoever they are. He shows no hospitality, and worse, he stops those who want to do so, verse 10. And it is these people, these members of the church, who want to show hospitality to other believers who are in danger of being put out of the church. Can you see the problem? Not only this, but he's been spreading malicious nonsense about John and his colleagues. There is a smear campaign going on. He seeks to discredit others, anyone who might have a claim of authority in the church, such as the apostle, in order to keep the power for himself. That's what it looks like to love to be first. He refuses to let the missionaries come into the church. He rejects John's word and maliciously undermines the apostle's authority. And then he uses what power he has in a heavy-handed way to cow the rest of the church to submit to him. Do you see what's going on? The irony, of course, is that John once did the same thing. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings over the past few weeks, you'll remember that John and the other apostles, before they came to the cross and before they understood Jesus' teaching about servant leadership, they also sought power. James and John came to Jesus and asked for thrones of power in the kingdom. Do you remember? Sitting at Jesus' right and left. It's very similar, isn't it? We want to be first. After Jesus, of course. Jesus can be number one, but we want to be numbers two and three. And all of the apostles hindered the little children from coming to Jesus. They hindered the man from casting out demons in Jesus' name because he's not one of us, Jesus. We're not prepared to share authority with other people. We want to have all the power for ourselves. Such behaviour in the apostles was evidence of an unconverted heart and mind. Says John in verse 11, anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And says 1 John 3:6, not seeing God equates to never knowing God. The implication then is clear, isn't it? Diotrephes has ascended to power in the church, but he's not a servant leader. Not for him the dictum, the first shall be last and the last first. No, the first must be first at all costs. And he will use his power to prevent the church from behaving in godly ways. Now, the main point focuses on Gaius, and I want us to get there. But there are clearly a couple of points to address about leadership here for us. First of all, we're warned, aren't we, in James 3, that not many should aspire to be teachers. It is a great temptation. That aspiration to lead can be very dangerous if it is allied to an aspiration for power. Now, Paul tells us that no teacher should be a recent convert because he might become conceited or proud. I want to be number one. Perhaps that's what's happened with Diotrephes. He's been promoted to a senior leadership position far too early, and it's gone to his head. And so we have an illustration of the problems that come when someone unfit for post assumes a position of power in the church. Secondly, I think it's helpful to aspire to a plurality of elders. This congregation and our two churches are not my churches just because I'm the rector. Nor, I think, is it just mine and David's church because we are the ordained ministers. Rather, each of our congregations has a PCC, a structure that prevents too much power being vested in any one person. And we have bishops in the Church of England who share their power in the church with the minister and the PCCs. So there are checks and balances to prevent one person holding all the cards and abusing their power at the expense of other people. It means that when a bad apple rises up in the church in any of those positions as PCC or minister or bishop, they can be a pain in the backside for everybody else, but they cannot, for example, chuck people from the church without the agreement of the others. There are checks and balances. Well, let's come back into 3 John and look at Gaius, for this is the context in which Gaius lives, and it throws his behaviour, I think, into stark relief, doesn't it? For Gaius has offered hospitality despite the fact that Diotrephes is threatening excommunication to anybody who does. Now, that is a remarkable thing to do, isn't it? What's he going to do going forwards, though? Will he listen to John or listen to Diotrephes? Where is the true authority in the church, he might ask? Well, of course, it's neither of those men, is it? It's not John, and nor is it Diotrephes. As we've been seeing all term, it is in the truth of God. And this is a point John makes throughout the three letters, and again here, over and over again. Gaius is to keep going, because right now he's living in line with the truth. Despite the threats, he's living according to the truth, and he must keep doing it. So notice verse 1. John and Gaius bound together in love and truth. Four times in this shortest New Testament letter, John calls Gaius his dear friend. The next three begin new little sections of the letter, verses 2, 5 and 11, and we'll have a look at those in a minute. But notice there's one in verse 1 as well. And notice here, John again calls himself the elder, just like he does in 2 John. He could wave his apostleship around, couldn't he? The apostle. That would be a statement of his being the first, really, wouldn't it? But he doesn't do that. He says, I'm with the other elders. I'm just a fellow minister in the church. Even from the very first word, John stands apart from Diotrephes. He finds himself bound to Gaius in the truth. My dear friend, whom I love, in the truth. We saw that last week as well, didn't we? The truth is the area in which you find all Christians, people who believe the truth and are bounded by the truth. And within the domain of truth, we saw last week, the church is characterized by love. So it is here. Whom I love in the truth. John says, Gaius, you, me, we're peas in a pod because we both live in the truth. And I love you, man, but probably not in a surfer way. Is Gaius just a godly guy acting up against Diotrephes? I'm not sure. It's possible he's a fellow elder, someone with enough power to oppose Diotrephes, but the text doesn't tell us what position Gaius has other than that he has shown hospitality. He could just be a regular member of the church who is doing the right thing. But John's big push for the rest of the letter is keep doing what you're doing despite the threats. For you are walking in the truth, verses 2 to 4. Notice verse 3. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth. There it is again. Telling how you walk in it. Now, before we get to the way in which he has walked in the truth, John just wants to affirm that he has been faithful. He's walked or lived consistently with the faith that he has professed. And this is a source of immense joy for John. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. But why does he say this? Surely it is because Diotrephes considers people like Gaius unworthy even to be part of the church. He'd get rid of them in a heartbeat. And maybe Gaius was beginning to doubt himself. Have I made a mistake? Am I really living as a Christian should when this church leader is telling me to live differently? What do I do? Maybe I should just listen to him. Perhaps you've had those thoughts from time to time as well. But John says, brother, you are walking in the truth. And what's more, to hear this brings me great joy. Indeed, in verse 2, John tells Gaius he's progressing spiritually. But it's well with your soul, brother. You're doing all right. Before we move on to how Gaius is spiritually faithful, just notice the rest of verse 2. It's an unusual prayer, isn't it? John prays that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you. Essentially, he says, I pray that everything goes all right for you, that you're well not only in your spirit, but in your life and body, that everything is going all right. Is this a promise of the prosperity gospel, that if you just believe, then you'll have everything you need, everything you want, health, wealth, and happiness? Well, no, of course it's not. For one, this is a prayer, not a promise. For another, wanting other believers to thrive is not the same thing as thinking that everybody should get health and wealth now. It is simply a prayer that our friends won't be unwell, which is surely a good thing to pray for. But I think this is important to see when we come to how Gaius lives in the truth. For Christianity is not just about knowing the truth, it is about living out the truth as whole people. And so it is about caring for other believers. Just as John prays for the physical well-being of Gaius, so Gaius cares for missionaries in Christ, verses 5 to 8. And we've seen in verses 9 and 10 already that Diotrephes opposes hospitality to people who bring the gospel because it allows people who have authority in the church to come into the church and threaten his hegemony. Not so Gaius. How's he been faithful? Verse 5, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters. And notice that this is despite the fact that they are strangers to you. These are just brothers and sisters who are coming into the church and finding a warm welcome. These missionaries went out for the sake of the name of Jesus, verse 7. Now, they've received no help from the pagans, because why would pagans help Christian missionaries to take the gospel into new and uncharted lands? No, it's for the Christians to support missions. That's what made the missionaries vulnerable. They had no revenue, no income, no support unless the church gave it. But word has come back to John that Gaius has supported them, and he ought to, verse 8. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people. You really should. You've been doing it, that's great, you ought to. And so should we. Food, a bed for the night, caring for the physical needs of those who are in our camp spiritually, people living in the truth and following God's call on their life. Gaius has done this, and verse 6b, John wants him to do it again. Send them on their way in a manner that honours God, he says. Send them on their mission with rest and with financial support. And please notice how verse 8 ends. This is going to be really important for us. Some of this won't apply to us directly, but this does. Last week we heard John warn the church that welcoming deceivers into the church amounted to sharing in their wicked deeds. Well, the opposite is also true. Verse 8, show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Indeed, it's a slightly wooden way to put it, but John is saying that when we care for missionaries, we are fellow workers with them. Their work is our work. Do you see? Caring for the needs of missionaries of the truth is to be their co-workers on the mission field. That is a high calling, isn't it? And John tells Gaius, you're already doing this, just do it more. Don't worry what Diotrephes says. I'll deal with him when I come to be amongst you. But stand firm, despite the threats of these powerful people. He's going to go on in verse 12 to commend Demetrius to him, probably the bearer of the letter. But John finally concludes with this final instruction, verse 11. Imitate the good. This instruction, I think, is at first glance perfectly ordinary. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Jesus called us to follow him. Paul told his readers to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The New Testament is full of instructions to imitate the godly and the good. Imitate the good, then, seems a perfectly ordinary biblical instruction. But consider for a moment. John is advocating not imitating men like Diotrephes. Don't copy the evil, he says, even when it's your leaders who are doing it. Hebrews encourages us to imitate those who taught the truth. Gaius is to live in the truth, and so only imitate the mature who live by the truth. Find godly people to copy, he says. Don't copy those who have power, but use it for selfish gain. Do you see? Gaius is concerned to walk in the truth, and to imitate those who do so will bring him into conflict with powerful people. So it was for him, certainly it will be for us. It might even get him kicked out of the church because he loves other believers. An extraordinary thing to think that might happen anywhere in the church. Should Gaius put his place in this church at stake for the sake of strangers? Yes. If he wants to be faithful to Christ, if he wants to be a fellow worker in the truth, then he'll have to stand firm against the malicious talk and evil lives of men like Diotrephes. So where have we got to in this letter? John has been concerned to protect his churches from false teachers and false believers. He's given us marks of a true Christian believing the truth of Jesus and loving the brothers and sisters. He has applied this in 2 and 3 John in a number of ways. It's clear now that Christians are obliged to partner with missionaries of the true gospel, to stand with them and care for them. what that might look like for us will be different to what it looked like in those days. Our missionaries no longer need to walk from one end of the world to the other in order to take the gospel there. They can get on a plane and fly there. So we're unlikely to have many people passing through Kirkella on the way to the mission field. It's just not on the way to the airport, really, is it? At the same time, John has warned us not to have anything to do with false teachers outside the congregation. Don't let them into your home. Don't let them into your church. Don't let them anywhere near your people. But what if you do have a false teacher in a position of authority in the church, and they're threatening to use their power against godliness? John is clear, isn't he? Walk in the truth. Love the brothers and sisters. Imitate those whose lives are godly, and pay little attention to the one whose ego drives their behaviour. John wants each congregation to protect itself, but he also shows us how to manage things when there are false teachers who creep up into positions of power in the church. I hope there are no people like that in our congregations today. But we would be foolish to think there never will be, that there never could be. Moreover, we'd be foolish to think that people within the wider denomination with positions of power will never try to use those positions to sanction those of us who wish to live godly, gospel-faithful lives. How are we to respond? Live by the truth. Let the word of God rule our interactions with each other, the denomination, and all those engaged in the wider mission of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. We're not to honour the position of authority for its own sake, but honour the one who serves in their position of authority for the sake of the gospel. It is those people we should imitate. Do you see John's point in all three letters? Let us live and love in the truth. Let's pray. Give us discernment, Heavenly Father, that we might know the truth, that we might recognise godliness where we see it, and where we give us discernment to notice when people are driven by self and ambition. Help us to be discerning enough to imitate the good and refuse to imitate the evil. Protect our churches here in Kirkella and Willoughby against false leadership. Preserve the hearts of all our leaders here not to indulge in selfish ambition and vain conceit. Give us great determination to stand on your truth and love your people wherever they are in the world. Give us a passion for missions and a desire to show care in practical ways to our missionaries. And help us, our Father, to stand firm in the truth, even if those in positions of authority over us in the wider denomination cease to do so. For we want to be fellow workers with the truth and not with error. For Jesus' sake, Amen.